Good morning, everyone. My name is Tony Peterson. I am absolutely, Lauren, you're already laughing at me. I didn't even say anything funny yet. Sheesh. I'm Tony Peterson. I'm the minister. I'm grateful to serve here in that role for our family here of believers that meets at the Frederick Church of Christ. I want to welcome everybody here joining us in person and also joining us on Zoom. We're so grateful to have you here. Worshiping is one family gathered here together to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On this beautiful and very much reflecting Memorial Day weekend, I'm so grateful that just one of the liberties we have is to meet here freely as believers and worship our Lord and Savior. Amen. And I know that there's several out here in this audience and on Zoom and all around the country and the world that have served for that freedom. And I personally thank you as the minister of this church and our church thanks you. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done and are doing. Amen. So for anybody that's visiting or anybody that isn't tired of me talking yet and keeps coming back, we've got, thank you, Tom. We've got prayer cards. We've got prayer cards right in front of you. You could fill one of these out and put it in the contribution box in the foyer. We're a caring, loving, praying church. Our prayer is our reliance. It's our dependence on our Lord and Savior. He offers a promise that he hears the righteous. And so we're to gather together. We're to pray for one another. We've got so many prayer needs that are listed in our bulletin on a weekly basis and so many more that are even emailed out throughout the week. Now, with that being said, if you're new here and it's your first time or maybe you're coming back and you missed it last time, we've got welcome cards in front of you. So you can put your information there and we will send you a check for $1,000. We will send you a little something and get you, put your email on there. We can send you the prayer list as well. For those of you joining on Zoom, you can do all these things through our website, fcoc.org. So this week, we are actually coming to a close on our study of the parables of the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've looked at today will be the seventh parable that is referenced in all three of those Gospels. So some of the things, you know, for me, I can do something this morning or on the way in here, and by the time I'm sitting up here, I completely forgot what I did. Okay, anybody remember what they did yesterday? Okay, me either. So by way of review, here's a few things that we've learned throughout the weeks through these parables. We learned about the importance of checking your heart. And we learned about that in the parable of the different soils. Where's your heart at today? Is it prepared to hear what the Lord is trying to say to you, what he's trying to do in and through you? We've learned about how to use our spiritual gifts and the importance of doing those things. We've learned about patience and power. We saw this in the parable of the mustard seed. We've learned that our Savior is a Savior of strongholds. He wants to help you through those things that are holding you down. Also, we learned through our parables that Jesus calls each of his disciples, each one of us, to allow our light to shine, the light of Jesus Christ to shine through us in the things we say and the things we do. And we've also learned about the importance of a new life and putting away old things. We learn that through the parable of the wineskins. And today we come to a parable which uses it's very short in the scheme of verses that we're going to be going over today, but it's a very important lesson. It's a context about the way the world is. And this is going to be very relevant to the things that we see today in our world, in our fallen world, and how we are to learn from this parable to incite our Christian actions in the way we do things. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. So we are going to start in verse 32. But just by way of a little bit of context, and we'll fill in some of these blanks during the sermon. But leading up to these verses, starting in verse 32, Jesus is asked by the disciples, This Jesus is in his last week of life. And he had just got done cleansing the temple. And now as he's moving away from the temple, he's moving towards the Mount of Olives. And chapter 24 will start the Olivet Discourse, chapter 24 and 25. And this is started out by the disciples privately asking Jesus a couple questions about when will the end of the age come and when will you return and what things are we to expect and things we're supposed to see at the end of the age. So it's end times prophecy that Jesus begins to speak in. And so leading up to verse 32, he's answering those questions about things that they will see, things that will come to pass at the end of the age. And then we'll pick up in verse 32. It says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things," meaning these things that he has just prophesied about end times, "you know that it is near," or "he is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Will you pray with me, church? Lord, Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we are here this morning, that your mercies are new every single morning, Lord, that you woke us up. You gave us another chance to lean into you today, Lord, to trust you, that you extended your mercy and you offer your grace and your forgiveness freely to us. And Lord, you offer your word to us, your holy word, your revelation to us, so that we can read it, understand it, and live by it, that we can be corrected by these things, Lord. And Father, we thank you so much for your parables. We thank you for the words of Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we worship you, that we would do it in spirit and truth, Lord, that you would be so glorified and so pleased by our worship service today, Lord. And Father, we ask for changed hearts, Lord. We ask for transformation. We ask that your grace and your love would pour out on each one of us, that we would be transformed, regenerated, and we would be a light to those in our families, in our community, and in the world. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. Thank you so much for this worship service. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us individually today, Lord, that through your words, through the things that we say, through the things that we sing, that we would hear your voice, your still voice that speaks to each one of us and directs us. So, Lord, I pray that these things happen today. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' holy, matchless name. Amen. He is able, amen. So, a little dry here. So as I said, this is our last week on this series, on parables of the Synoptic Gospels. Today, we're looking at the parable of the fig tree. That's in Matthew chapter 24 is where we'll be reading from and looking into today. Next week, we'll start a three-week series entitled Christ and the Jonah Story, where we'll take a look at the signs of Christ that come through the Old Testament story of Jonah. And then what happens after that three-week series is Joanna and I and Riley will be on vacation for about 2 weeks. Riley said amen, I think. I'm trying to hear. She's got beach on the mind. She's got vacation on the mind. We're headed up to Cape Cod. Joanna's youngest sister is getting married. And that has turned into a week-long family vacation. And then the second week after that, we'll take an undisclosed vacation in a location that won't be known to anyone, which will be at our house that we'll be continuously setting up. But, you know, with vacation comes, I don't know if it's a dreadful word for everyone here, but I think to a lot it is. And when you think vacation, you got to think packing. And I can't really remember reading this in the scriptures, but I feel like when God set up the institution of marriage, there's some rule in there where the spouses are complete opposite style packers. Okay. Should I go further? Is the next question. Okay, so I'm a list guy. So I make a list, especially now that we got Riley and soon to be Asher on the way in a few months. You know, I got to make a list. I got to be organized. I got to know, okay, here's the things that we're bringing for her. Here's the things that we're bringing for Joanna. Sorry. Here's the things we're bringing for Riley. Here's the things we're bringing for Joanna. Here's the things we're bringing for me. And make the list what we need. Thank you, Riley, for laughing. And I got to get it organized. I got to check things off as I go. And that's how I do it. That's how I pack. I'm not necessarily what the second style of packer is, and that's the overpacker. And I'm not naming any names, but that thing about marriage and opposites, I'm just let you figure out who's who. Then there's the, it's different when she's sitting there. Zoom, I love you. The overpacker, right, babe, amen? Okay, the overpacker, you fill up two cars worth of things for a five-day vacation somewhere. Who's an overpacker in here? Don't raise your hand. You know who you are. Look, all these overpackers in here. Uh-huh. That's the second style. You got the guy that makes the list and just wants to get it all done and be efficient. That's me. Does it work out that way every time? Absolutely not, because I'm married to an overpacker. Okay? And then there's a third type. There's a third type of packer, and that's the light traveler. That's the light traveler. You get everything in a gym-sized duffel bag. That's Sean. Okay. That used to be me. I have a suspicion, although I don't really want to call you out, but I'm going to anyway. I have a suspicion, David Bloxham, you're like this. Okay. Amen, brother. You are. Okay. I have a suspicion that if it can't fit in a mini backpack, David ain't taking it. He doesn't need it. Right. You know, with all these different styles of vacation or any sort of traveling packers, we're all susceptible to one thing. No matter if you're the list maker or the pack every bag that we have in our house overpacker, I'm getting dry again. See, that's what it is. Or if you're the throw four things in a backpack and hit the road packer, we're all susceptible to forgetting our bathing suit and our toothbrush. I don't know why that is. You would think, okay, I'm headed to the beach. I'm headed to vacation. The one thing that I absolutely need to get on the list, the one thing that I need to overpack, the one thing that I have to have out of the five things in this backpack is going to be a bathing suit if I'm going to the beach, and it's always going to be a toothbrush. Yet somehow that's always the thing that I seem to forget, or the overpacker seems to forget, or the efficient four things and just a man satchel forgets, okay? Indiana Jones style, you know what I'm saying? On the side there. Always forget the toothbrush. My point in saying all this is that we can get so caught up in the details and forget the big message. Or forget the big thing. Forget the main thing. Like it is with packing for vacation or for a trip, we can get so caught up in all the things that you think you need to be detailing and forget the one thing you need at night to keep your teeth clean. are the one thing that fits the setting where you're going to the beach, and you miss the message. And so it is with this passage. I don't want us to get so caught up in the details of the prophetic language that we're going to be talking about in Matthew 24. We've been looking at a series of these parables that are in the Synoptic Gospels. And what we've been saying is that these parables are spoken to a specific context in real time. They were spoken first to match a context and a setting in which Jesus was teaching them. We have the benefit of having these things written down, but also that can lead us to overanalyzing and often over-allegorizing, assigning a specific assignments to each individual thing. And we've seen that in some of the parables that we've already discussed. Now, what could be confusing with this one is we've got to go over some of the context ahead of time that talks of when Jesus is speaking prophetically about the coming of the age and his second coming, the things that are going to be taking place and when those things are going to be happening. And I want to be clear that there's several different styles of interpretation. And if you want to look at some of them, since I won't be touching on deep specific interpretations here, I'd like to refer you to Nick Ruppel's series on Revelation from about a year ago, because he went very well in through detail in a lot of these things. That's not what we're going to be doing today. We want to take a look at what's the big picture that this parable is trying to teach. But in the light of that, we've got to go over some of the context. Although our parable starts in verse 32, we're going to start in the first verse of chapter 24 of Matthew. So just by way of a little bit of context, this is within Jesus's last week of his life. And this is the setting of our sermon from last week. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, praise God. He comes in as a king, riding on a donkey. And it's in his final days where he's going to be delivered up, beaten, tortured, crucified, and then he raises on the third day. But as Jesus enters Jerusalem, one of the first things he does is make a stop at the temple, and he rights wrongs that are going on in there. And because of this, there's all sorts of opposition that arise from the Pharisees and the chief priests. And that's what we were looking at last week. Okay, when we saw that Jesus' authority was being questioned. Okay, and then the Pharisees raise up arguments against him and try to trap him. And then as Jesus is coming out of that, he's coming out of the temple, he's heading towards the Mount of Olives. And so be it that chapters 24 and 25 in the book of Matthew are what's known as the Olivet Discourse. The book of Matthew is framed by five larger discourses of Jesus, this fifth one here, the Olivet Discourse, being the last. And that's the name comes from the setting, because Jesus says these things on the Mount of Olives. And so just keep in mind that as Jesus is speaking these things, the type of language that he's speaking in is prophecy. Okay, so with prophecy is different than other types of language and literature that are in the Bible. The Bible has all sorts of different types of literature. We see poetry in the Proverbs and the Psalms. We see narrative. We see historical literature and others. And here Jesus is speaking prophecy. Now, for each sort of different type of literature or style that Jesus or whoever in the Bible is speaking in, there's kind of a different set of rules for each type of literature. You wouldn't read a poem the same way you would read a short story. You wouldn't interpret it the same way. Likewise, it is with prophecy. There comes a different set of rules, and some of those set of rules mainly focus on the style of interpretation. Prophecy, some people and some things go in and out where they're literal and some are symbolic. And this is why there's so many different assignments of interpretation from different people. There's different schools of thoughts on how to interpret it. And this is why I say we can get caught up in the message of these details and lose the bigger picture. And so just keep in mind that as Jesus is speaking these things, he's speaking prophetically. So let's start in chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. So Jesus is walking away from the temple. He's headed towards the Mount of Olives, and the disciples are catching up with him privately and want to ask and draw his attention to the temple. And they ask this, do you see all these things? He asked, Jesus asking the disciples to turn their attention to the temple. Do you see all these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Jesus is prophesying about the destruction of the temple, which does ultimately come to pass 30-some years later in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Keep in mind, this is towards the end of Jesus' life, somewhere in the 30s. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, now we've got our setting for this discourse, the disciples came up to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So this frames the rest of what we're going to be looking at, these questions that the disciples are privately asking Jesus. Essentially, it's three questions, but essentially it's two. One of them concerning the what of the end of the age and the sign of Jesus' coming. So the what are the happenings? What are the things that are going to be taking place? What can we be looking for when we know the end of the age is coming and you'll be coming back? What's the what? And the second question is the when. When can we anticipate these things? They want to know what, and they want to know when, which would be convenient for all of us as we seek to have Jesus come back and look to him. Amen? Good questions, disciples. What's going to happen? When's it going to happen? And here's Jesus' answer. And like I said, keep in mind, this is prophetic language. Jesus is speaking often very symbolically here. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. So these are the type of things that Jesus is answering the what part of the question. When the disciples are asking, what are the signs? What are going to be the signs of your coming age? And Jesus talks about deception. He talks about wars. He talks about people coming in his name, claiming they're the Messiah. He talks about worldwide suffering, famines, wars, rumors of wars. And he says, all these are just but the beginning. You're just at the beginning of the coming of the age. Now, if you're a disciple and you're hearing these things, many of these things will come to pass for them. As Christians in 2022, as we read this, we can go, okay, we can check that box. Rumors of wars, okay. Pestilence, famine, worldwide shortages, all these sort of things. Okay, check this box. Check all these things. That's why it can be not necessarily dangerous, but you can miss the point of what Jesus is trying to say by digging too deep, trying to guess when and what and in what era and all these sort of things, because these things are very cyclical. Most generations on earth can read this and go, yep, that's happening. Yep, that's happening. And that's been going for thousands of years. So keep that in mind. Jesus is speaking prophetically. And he says, these sort of things are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then he says in verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Well, how did most of Jesus' 12 disciples die? By way of persecution? Because nations were hated? Nations hated them? And Jesus says in verse 10, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. I think this is what Jesus is really trying to get at here. That Jesus indicates general conditions that are pointing to the end of the age. He's not giving specific things here. He's giving general conditions of what the world's going to look like when the end is near, when we're at the beginning of the birth pains. Again, he talks about deception and wars and worldwide sufferings. He talks about the suffering of the disciples. He talks about worldwide preaching, proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom to all nations. And here in these verses, this is the big picture of what Jesus is doing here. He's indicating these general conditions that are going to point to the end of the age. So I want us to see that as we move forward towards our parable, that this is part of the what of when the disciples are asking, what are the signs of the end of the age and of your second coming? Verse 15 says this, so when you are standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it would be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world till now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect of those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you these things ahead of time. Jesus here, Ron, could you advance one, please? Jesus here offers a Jewish prophetic tip signaling his coming is near. Now, keep in mind that Jesus is answering these questions and he's speaking these things to the Jewish disciples, who would be familiar with the prophecy in Daniel of the abomination of desolation when there's an idol set up in the temple. That's what Daniel prophesies. They would understand these things. They would understand all these things that he's saying about then when this, hopefully these things don't come on the Sabbath, when all these things start to happen, because in a Jewish mind on the Sabbath, you can only travel but so far. So if all these things are happening, it's happening to, and you're a Jewish hearing these things, it happens on the Sabbath, because I can only go so far in accordance with the Sabbath law. So that's how the Jewish disciples would be hearing these things. They would go, oh, this sounds like a tip from Jesus. When I see this idol going up in the temple, I know that the end is near. And that's how I read this thing. This is how I interpret. And again, there's so many interpretations, but just a general idea of what we're talking about here without diving too deep. Because Jesus is talking about general conditions of the way the world is going to look and the things that will be taking place. And here it seems to be that he indicates specifically to these Jewish disciples a tip and an idea that they would understand because they would know the Hebrew scriptures about the what and the when, a little indication of the when of his second coming. In verse 26, Jesus says this, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or there he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the man, son of man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. I think if we're trying to take a general approach to this, what Jesus is trying to say is that there's going to be an earth-shattering cosmic event. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon won't give its light. The stars are going to fall from the sky. This is going to be known worldwide when he comes. It'll be apparent when it's happening. It'll be a cosmic event. The world will be shaken. Everybody will know. As far as from the east wind to the west, everyone will be able to understand this cosmic event. Jesus will obviously appear in this time to all in life, in glory, and in power. It will be obvious to every inhabitant of the earth that it is the Son of Man and he has come back. Amen. So these are the things leading up to our parable. So now we'll start the sermon. I'm just kidding. So these are the things that give us a little bit of context. Okay. Because now Jesus has described in a bigger picture, as we've framed it, a lot about the what. The disciples asked, what is going to be the signs of your coming? What's going to be the signs of the end of the age? And even a little bit with this Jewish prophetic tip in Daniel, sort of a little bit of indication, perhaps, about the when these things will take place. But in our parable, Jesus is going to focus a lot more on the question of when these things will take place. So let's take a look at our parable in verse 32 about the fig tree. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So, where's our setting? Our setting is the Mount of Olives, hence why this chapter in chapter 25, this fifth major discourse in the book of Matthew from Jesus is titled the Olivet Discourse. On the Mount of Olives, guess what types of trees are likely all around? Fig trees. So this is Jesus, again, as we frame parables, as we've been framing the idea of these parables, Jesus is using stories or context that his hearers would understand very easily in order to communicate a spiritual truth. So here he's going to use things that are very obvious. Everybody would know that when a fig tree's leaves are tender, that the harvest is coming, the summer is near. A sign from that fig tree would be an indication of something to come. And that's what Jesus is doing. And very likely there's fig trees all around them, the Jesus and the disciples, as he gives this instruction here, sitting on the Mount of Olives. So he's saying, learn this lesson from these fig trees. As soon as the twigs get tender and leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Use this indication of the fig tree to understand that another thing is about to take place. Even so, when you see all these things, that's the what, all these things that we've been talking about, you know that it or he is near, the Son of Man is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Just as a point of clarity, when he says heaven and earth will pass away, don't think of heaven like the dwelling place of God. Think of heaven as the things above. But take encouragement that no matter all these things that are going to take place that Jesus is talking about, all these general conditions of the end of the time, end of the age and his second coming, all these destructive things that are going to be happening all around and deception and wars and all these sort of things, Jesus gives us a whole bunch of encouragement here. All these things are going to come to pass, but my words are never going to pass away. Amen. How encouraging is that? Jesus, the word himself, is saying, my words, I'm eternal and my words are eternal. All this stuff is temporary. All these things will come at an age when it is the end and I will return. But take encouragement. Hold faith that no matter what you see going on in the world, my words are never going to fail you. My words are never going to pass away. You can have everything going on around you. You can be so discouraged and so distressed about the things that are going on in the world, in your community, in our schools, in our families. This is never going to fail. This is never going to pass away. Never. Jesus says it right here, clear as day. Here's all these things. But take heed, my word is never going to fail. It will never pass away. That right there could be the end of the sermon. That's our encouragement for the day. Amen. And Jesus goes on. He goes on by saying, in this fig tree, understand that this indicates something is to come. When you see these things, it's an indication that I'm going to be coming soon, just as you know in the fig tree. It's a slight indication of the answer to when. So just as Jesus does that, in verse 36, he says this antithetical statement right here, almost not really the opposite, but he says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Hold on, Jesus. I thought you just, hold on. Time out, Jesus. Did you just say that the fig tree and this, okay, but not, no one knows? He's saying no one specifically knows. A day or an hour, those are specific measurements. He said about that specific day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Only the Father, only the Lord God Almighty knows the exact timing of when these things are going to take place. So knowing all these things, we've got all these indications of the what to look for. He's giving this to the disciples, and it's here written down for us, Jesus' words, where we can know these things that are taking place. And we've seen it generation after generation throughout history. And we always say, it's getting closer, it's getting closer. And as Christians, we go, amen, praise God, I'm ready to go. Come on, Lord. What are you waiting for? Come on back. Come on back. It's but the beginning of birth pains. Jesus said, no one knows the exact day or hour. The angels don't know. They're finite creatures, just as we are. Not even the Son knows, but only the Father. Jesus then gives an example of a practical application now knowing these things. Now knowing these things about the what and the when. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. He's going to give a reference to Noah. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. Jesus is saying the people that got taken away by the flood were just carrying on their daily life. They didn't give any heed to any sort of signs or warnings about the flood or maybe this guy randomly building a gigantic ark. Let me ignore that and go on eating and drinking and marrying and living my normal life. He says, use this example. I'm giving you some indication here. Don't be like that. Don't be like that, because they knew nothing what would happen until the flood came and then it took them away. That's how sudden the Son of Man is going to come back. He says, this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken in the other left. He says these things, and then he says, therefore, because in light of all of these things, the what, the when, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. You may have some indication that it's getting closer, but you don't know what day he's coming. No man knows. No angel knows. Not even the Son of Man himself knows, only the Father. So therefore, keep watch, be ready, stay alert, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have let his house be broken into. He uses this as an indication to just as a story to say, see, you also must be ready, just like that the owner of the house, be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. I think that there's several things that we can learn from this story, and keep in mind, we're trying to get the bigger picture of what this parable is teaching, what Jesus is teaching through this parable about the when of these things that are taking place. That's what we're trying to focus on. Jesus has said all these things about the coming of age and his second coming, and he indicates some about the when and the fact that no one knows but the Father. And so he gives us some indications of some things that we aren't to succumb to as we see these things happening. He said, in troubled times, don't be deceived. That's one of the things we can learn from this passage. There's going to be deception all over. The first 18 verses there repeat deception, deception. That's how Jesus frames this. The very first thing he goes when he goes to answer these questions is Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Don't be deceived out of your faith. When all these things are going on and people are telling you, this is what's happening, that's what's happening, this, that, this. Don't be deceived. Don't lose focus. Jesus says, don't be distracted. How many distractions do we have in 2022? Oh, yeah, here's a big one. Now, all sorts of distractions on here to keep me off focus of my faith. That's just the beginning. We all got unlimited distractions in each of our pockets and purses and everything right now. And often those distractions come with a whole lot of deception too, don't they? Jesus says, look out. When these things are happening around the world, he says, look out. Don't be deceived. Don't be distracted. Don't lose sight of what's really important. He says, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. It can be discouraging at times, I think, when we read these sort of end of age prophecies. You know, we start thinking, checking boxes off in 2022. Okay, wars, rumors of wars. Okay, check. All right. Famine, pestilence, all these sort of things. Okay, check. Deception, people claiming this and claiming that. Okay, check. Uh-oh. You start to shrink and, oh no, getting discouraged. All these things are taking place. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't lose sight. Don't lose sight of who I am. Jesus gives us marching orders as he does the disciples here. When you see all these things taking place, we've got marching orders. The first thing he says is to be still. He references this in verse 6. He says, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. He says, be still and know that I'm God. Where's your faith at during these times? Be still, be steadfast in your faith. Know who I am, know who you serve. Not what these things are going on in the world. Don't worry about those things. Be still and know that I am God. Amen. He says, lean into faithful endurance. Verse 13. Or 12 going into 13, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most is going to grow cold. Do we see that today? Wickedness going on in the world and our love growing cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. There's something to say about faithful endurance. It's my belief that Jesus always blesses faithful perseverance. When we persevere, trusting and leaning into him, in times of trouble, there's always a blessing with that. We grow, we become more like the Lord, we become more like Jesus, we become disciplined through trials. And maybe even he answers miraculous prayers during those times too. But regardless, there's a blessing when we lean into our Lord and Savior with faithful endurance. Jesus clearly says this in light of all of these prophecies, to be ready and be alert. We see this in the example of the owner and the thief. Just like the owner, not knowing when the thief comes at night, so you too. So all of us must be ready because the Son of Man is going to come at an hour that we don't expect, that we don't know. He doesn't even know. He says it right here. Only the Father knows. It's our job to be alert and to be ready. To faithfully endure, to be still, to trust him. And I think above all else, what Jesus is saying is, fix your eyes on me, not these things. I'm answering your question. What happens at the end of the age? What happens my second coming? These are some general conditions and some indications, but don't lose sight of me and who I am. Fix your eyes on me. Look here, look up, look at the cross. Don't look at all these things. You're just going to get distracted, deceived, and discouraged if you focus too long on that. I can do that in 5 minutes on Facebook. I may spend 5 or 10 minutes on Facebook and you're deceived, you're distracted, and you log off discouraged. I mean, that happens to all of us. Your eyes are focused on the wrong thing. My eyes get focused on the wrong things too. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, especially when we see these things around the world happening, because it's getting closer. I don't know when, and you don't know when. The angels nor the Son of Man know when, but it's getting closer. As we see with the fig tree, these things are an indication of things to come. The things going on in the world are an indication that Jesus is and will be coming back in life, in power, and in glory. So are we ready? Are we alert? Are we faithfully enduring all these things that are going on? Are we faithfully being still and trusting Him? And are we fixing our eyes and focusing on our Lord and Savior and not the craziness of the world? Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his parables. We thank you that your word is never going to fail. It's never going to be defeated. It's never going to go away. Your word is eternal. Your word, your logos, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your only Son. Lord, all of this is eternal. And Lord, thank you so much that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you so much that we can read your word and we can hold it up as a mirror to our lives and ask ourselves, are we faithfully enduring? Are we falling into distraction or discouragement with the things going on in the world, in our communities, in our families? Are we standing up? Are we fixing our eyes on you, trying our best to follow your word, to follow the footsteps of Jesus, to faithfully endure these times, to be ready and alert, and to always fix our eyes on your son? Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here today that needs to be realigned, that needs to know who Jesus is for the first time and accept him in his heart, or if they need to be baptized into the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they will come forth today and speak to me or any of the other men that have come up here and spoken, Lord. Lord, I pray that hearts are changed through your word, through our preaching, through our singing, through the ministries that we have in this church. Lord, I pray that we could make a difference, that we would shine a light in this world because of our changed hearts. Lord, making us a new heart today, a heart to serve, a heart to love, a heart to forgive, and a heart to anticipate your coming in power and glory with thanksgiving and with joy. Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted, that we can walk in freedom and joy no matter what is going on in our lives or in the world. Lord, give us that gift of grace, Lord, that we could powerfully walk in freedom today, fixing our eyes on your son, Jesus. It's in his holy and matchless name that we all pray, and the church said, amen. Will you stand for this last song, please?